pneumonia. So please pray for him, for God's restoring hand upon him. Luke's Gospel then, in chapter 23. Luke 23, and for connection, verse number 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon his word. In Scripture, there are many ways that God would speak to us. Have we been reading in John's Gospel, just moving through the pages of that fourth gospel of our New Testament, we would find that God speaks. He emphasizes things time and time and time again. For instance, you get to chapter 1, and for the first time in the gospel, you have got that double mention. Verily, verily. Come over to chapter 3. The Lord Jesus, he looks at Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you move through those pages so often. In fact, 25 times, we get that double affirmation. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. And we get the idea that through the instances, through the occurrences and the recurrences that God is speaking to us, God speaks in another way. There are times in Scripture when he just takes a word, and rather than use it over and over and over and over again, he lifts that word and he only uses it once. We find that in the book of Genesis, the last chapter, Genesis chapter 50. There is a word used there in this version of the Bible, and it only occurs once. It's the word coffin. In fact, we read these words, in a coffin in Egypt. And what a startling thing it is that a book that opens with life closes with death. A book that opens with man in fellowship with God, walking with God, it closes with man at a distance from God and death stamped across every page. And so here we are tonight, and God uses one word, death. Mind you, friend, death is in the land. As we are preaching here, no one is exempt from it. Every one of us, we will face death. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And God says, after this, the judgment. And so there we have it. Genesis 50, coffin. When we come to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 57, there's another word. And again, in this version of the Bible, it is only used once. It is the word eternity. And we read in Isaiah 57, God that inhabiteth eternity, his name is holy. Mind you, sometimes we come here and you would think that we're only playing church. Let me tell you, every gospel meeting is in light of eternity. And every time we preach, it is in light of a heaven or in light of a hell. That's why these things, that's why we don't come to entertain people for an hour. We are here preaching of eternity. But let me ask everyone here, eternity. Eternity where? We've read another word. And here it is and it's only used once. It's the word Calvary. Coffin, eternity, Calvary. Here we read, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. For a few moments, just at the beginning of this meeting, I want to speak on that one singular word, Calvary. What a word it is. It comes from the Latin, Calvaria. All the other Gospels, they record the Greek term. They record Golgotha or a skull. That's the word that should have been here. And yet, here we have it. God has left it on this page of Scripture, Calvary. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. I want to think of four or five things about this place, Calvary. The first I notice is this. Calvary tells me of the plight of sinners. We live in a world, and everyone in our world, they have turned against God. We have preached every night that we have sinned against God. The Bible is clear. There is no difference amongst the sons of men, rich or poor, successful, unsuccessful, Jew or Gentile, Catholic, Protestant, Hindu, Muslim, whoever they are. The Bible says no difference. All have sinned. And yet we live in a world, and all you've got to do is take a walk. Take a walk through Midland Park and get a consensus and ask them, how do you intend to get to heaven? And you know what? People will give you their ideas. They will tell you how they intend to be with God. And the amazing thing is, none of it squares with this book. In fact, with one sentence and with one breath, men turn away from God and despise God. With another breath, they cry out for God. I'm reminded of the story. It was the dear man, he was under that nut tree. And there he is, and he looks up, and he laughed to himself. And he said, imagine, he said, strategic design. Imagine, ever think of a God who would ever design a tree like this, from which these little nuts grow? And who would ever design that slender plant on which grows those great watermelons? Talk about strategic design. Talk about a designer. Talk about God. And all of a sudden, one of those nuts from the tree fell and hit him on the head. And he startled, he looked up. Wow, he says, thank God that wasn't a watermelon. Mind you, isn't it true? With one breath, they deny God. With another breath, they acknowledge God. You know what it tells me? We live in a world and sinners have been alienated from the God of heaven. And this verse tells me of the plight of sinners. Because you ask them, how do you intend to get to heaven? And you know what they tell you? Well, I've been baptized. Some of them will tell you, I pray. Some tell you about their religion. Some tell you, well, I've been born into that Christian home. And because of that, that gives me a guarantee that I will get to heaven. Let me ask you, if that is taking you to heaven, then answer the question, why did the Lord Jesus die? Why is it that we have read Luke's account that they take him out, outside the city, they take him out, he will bear a cross. Upon that cross, he will be nailed, thorn crowned, crucified. Tell me, friend, why did the Lord Jesus die at Calvary? Just for this reason, because Calvary tells me of the plight of sinners. Calvary does more than that. Calvary tells me of the plan of salvation. What a plan it was. It tells me that God, the great God of eternity, he had a plan. Maybe I mentioned it one other night. But had I been there when Adam sinned, in that garden, as Adam is standing, and he looks around the perfection, he looks at a garden which God has given him, in which God gave him authority, in which God told him, walk with me and talk with me, share communion with me. And Adam looks around and he takes of that fruit and eats it. And sin is in the world. Sin which will blight humanity. Sin which will touch every fabric of humanity. Sin which will touch our intellect. Sin which will touch our emotion. Sin which will touch every part of us, every particle of us. You know, had I been there, I would have said, Well, God plans and rules. What can God ever do now? God's plan, it's all in ruins. You know what, friend? Before Adam ever sinned, God had a plan. What a plan it was. The greatest plan that ever was devised. I go through the scriptures and I look at some of those plans of God. My favorite is that one in, well, apart from the cross. Apart from the cross, my favorite is in the book of Numbers. I almost wish I could have been there. When those people sin against God, and God sends those servants amongst the people, and they bite the people, and the biblical record says, much people of Israel died. And Moses goes to God, and he says, Oh God, what can we do? And God says, Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and go through the camp, and tell those people, whosoever, every person that looks, lives. I see Moses, I know, it's sanctified imagination, but you know what? I see him going through that camp. I see him with that pole, and the serpent at the top. I see him plant that pole in the midst of the camp, and say, look! Look and live. And here's a man bitten. And someone picks him up and says, listen, look to the serpent. Look, you will live. What a plan it was. Every bitten Israelite that looked, lived. What a plan. Can I tell you tonight, there is a much greater plan. The plan that we are talking about, it involved one coming from the eternal glory. You know what the Bible says? It says the Father, He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and He came from the throne of heaven. His the throne of heaven. Yet He comes on earth to bleed, and for man His life is given. This is what declares indeed our God is love. What a plan. Wasn't it Richard Nixon? They took Richard Nixon to the Grand Canyon when he was president. And he stood overlooking the great vista of the Grand Canyon. I think it was on the north side. And some of those presidential aides said, sir, Mr. President, would you like to take... There's a path down. It'll take you a number of hours to stand on the canyon floor. Would you like to do that? And the president said he would. And that number of hours he climbed down. And eventually he stood on the canyon floor and he looked back. You know what he said? He said, it's only when you come to the depths and you look back that you understand the height from which you left. You know what, friend? It is only when I look to a cross, it is only when I look to the shame of dark Golgotha and see a man hanging solitary, alone, and that cry coming, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is only when I look to the depths and look back that I can understand something of the height of glory that He left to come into the world to save sinners. You know what we are preaching? Listen to it. If we miss everything tonight, our gospel is encapsulated in these words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know what Paul said? He said, I'm the chief. I'm the first in rank. I thought I was the first in rank. Let me tell you tonight, I would gladly, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look for Paul. And I'm going to take him by the hand. And I said, Paul, when you wrote that, you thought you were first. I was first. Here we are tonight, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. It tells me of the plight of sinners. It tells me of the plan of salvation. It tells me of the purity of the Son. You know, as I read this record, and I see the Lord Jesus, three times over, the man Pilate. Pilate looks at the Lord Jesus, and three times, Pilate says, I find no fault in Him. And the Jews are crying, crucify Him, crucify Him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify Him. As another translation puts it, we do not want this man. And here is the Lord Jesus. And Pilate looks, and Pilate says, what shall I do? He is innocent. He is pure. And the multitude still cry, crucify, crucify. Pilate says, he is pure. I see another man, a thief, crucified beside him. And the thief looks across.
He says, we indeed justly. This man hath done nothing amiss. And then there's a centurion standing by the cross of Jesus. And the centurion says, certainly this was a righteous man. Do you know what it tells me? The purity of the Son. We are preaching one in his essential, eternal, absolute deity. He is holy. When he came into this world as a man amongst men, he was absolutely pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. You know the reason why we preach that? Just for this reason. Had he sinned once, he could never go to that cross. Had he sinned once, he could never take my sin. Had he sinned once, he could never bear it away in his own precious body. And yet here he is, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There, they crucified him, the purity of the Son. I see, Calvary tells me of the place of sacrifice. I'm not going to touch that. Let me move to this. Calvary tells me of personal suffering. Because there are people, and they will sit in gospel meetings just like this. And once they have made a choice, because every gospel meeting is a place of choice, sinners are brought face to face, and they will have to make a choice. This is a place where two ways meet. And they are brought face to face with Christ. Brought face to face with eternity. Brought face to face with a choice that will determine their eternity. And once they go past the cross and the person of the Lord Jesus, there will be personal suffering forever. Let me ask you. We tried to speak on it last night. We mentioned hell and mentioned the lake of fire. Tell me, do you ever think about hell? Ever think of that awful abode? Ever think of the place of the damned forevermore? It must be terrible. I'm reminded of the story. It took place during that period of the Covenanters. I told the story of those two ladies last night who were martyred for the cause of Christ because they wouldn't acknowledge the King as head of the church. There was a little boy, and he was taking food to a Covenanter preacher whose name was Thomas Roy. Those English soldiers, they wanted that preacher. And they stopped the little boy. He was 15 years of age. They stopped him with those loaves of bread underneath his coat. The English soldiers said to him, they said, Jimmy, where are you going? Oh, he said, I can't tell you. They said to him, listen, you tell us where you're going and we'll let you go. He said, sir, I can't tell you. And so they took him up. They took him up to a precipice with a great drop. One of those soldiers held him over. He said, Jimmy, you tell us where he is. We'll not let you drop. Jimmy took him and said, sir, I can't tell you. And one of the soldiers says, he said, take a look down. Have a look, boy. It's deep. You know what the boy said? He said, yes, sir, it's deep, but it's not as deep as hell. Mind you, my friend, in this gospel meeting, we are preaching the awfulness of that awful abode forever. A real place. A real hell. There is personal suffering forevermore. The last point I want to look at is this. Calvary, it tells me of the plight of sinners. It tells me of the plan of salvation. It tells me of the purity of the Son. It tells me of the place of sacrifice. It tells me of personal suffering. Do you know what I learned from Calvary? Calvary tells me of a pardon that has been secured. You say, what? Yeah, a pardon that has been secured. I told you about that thief crucified beside the Lord Jesus. There was another one here. This man, he mocks Christ. This man, he cast everything in the face of Christ. This man, he changed his mind. And he looked across to the Lord Jesus. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. What did the Lord say? Now remember, this man is dying for his own sin. Think of the catalogue of his sin. Think of the depths of sin into which he has gone. The Lord, he looks at him. He says, today, this very day, shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know what he likely thought? When he asked Christ to remember me. He says, Lord, remember me there and then in thy kingdom. You know what Christ told him? Christ said, listen, it won't be there and then. It will be here and now. You know what we are preaching tonight? If you step out by faith and trust the Lord Jesus, you know what He will give you? A full and a free pardon and perfect assurance that you are His and you are going home. You want to start for heaven tonight? Only one way to get to heaven. Jesus, He is the only way. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him.